Well, good morning, everyone. Well, this morning we're going to throw a little curve at you. If most of you have probably been pretty used to a steady diet of Italian every Sunday morning, and this morning you're going to instead probably get a good dose of German, a fair pack of Norwegian, a dash of Dutch, a pinch of Irish, and a little bit of Scotch. So basically, you're going to get a good American hot dish instead. So, but this morning, it's kind of a special time for me. I've got a personal interest in this with a daughter graduating, and it's always a tough time to see our young people leave. You know, we watch them grow up. I've been here for 10 years, so I've seen them start here and just kind of watch them keep going. And it's been fun. You know, I've had a part in being able to watch them grow and be a part of their lives. And there's something deep down in me that I remember when I was growing up. I grew up in a little Baptist church, and I remember well the people that were there, my Sunday school teachers, those are leaders of the church, those that came on a consistent basis all the time, you know. And I think back, and it seemed like I hardly knew them. But at the same time, I seemed to know them well. And I know they had invested a lot of time and preparation. It was just, things when you're growing up you take for granted. But as you get older, and you get an email from your folks, and you read it, and it says that, so-and-so passed away this past Tuesday. And, you feel a loss. And you think, you think back of what you remember about them and what they did. And I, was prompted, we bring a young child up here, and the parents dedicate them. And one of the things that's asked back to the congregation is, if do we promise to help uphold the Christian values and come alongside the parents and raise them in a fashion that would glorify God. And when I catch myself saying we do, or I do, do I take that to heart? Do I take it serious? And those kind of nodded on me a little bit. And then as I was thinking about, what can I say to this group that's going to be leaving us in high school, and then those I know as well that I see, most weekends here and there, and but as they get ready to prepare for careers, I just kind of felt compelled that I should be wanted to say something. And the Lord nod on my heart, and I says, well, you should really get up front and tell them what you feel, Phil. I want you to share that. And I go, well, that's, I had to get up once and preach when I was 17 years old. Dakota, you know exactly what that feels like, don't you? And it was tough. And, I look back then and go, Lord was preparing me maybe for today to share something. And with that, that's what's compelled me to get up here and share today. A lot of you know that I talked about something that we presented once in a fundraiser form was POOFs. But that emphasis, it was plural. It said S, to share. So today I'm going to practice a little bit about what I preach, and I want to share some things that God has laid on my heart with all of you, and particularly to our graduates. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, I just would pray that these words that are spoken would be words that are yours, that are from you, and that you would use them through your Holy Spirit to reach and touch the lives of each one here, that in some way their walk with you would be closer, their love for you would be stronger, and their service for you would be greater. Now, Father, as we go forth, Father, just let your word and your honor and your glory be clear and in throughout this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our family likes to take vacations, as well as probably yours. And in our family, I'm the one that usually packs, or at least packs the car. So usually my job is I have my wife Gloria and my two daughters. They usually get their bags packed. They throw them at the door. I take them and pack them in the trunk of the car. Well, we've been on a few trips where the space was kind of limited. So there's been a time or two where we've had to say, okay, you can only take like one bag, all right? So they're bringing their stuff to the door, and I go and get the car ready, pop the trunk open, and I go to the door, and I grab, and Jessica's bag's there, so I go and I grab that bag, is packed pretty full, grab it, and grunt pretty good and get it over and set it in the car, I've got my bag, I fling that thing in there, and then I come to my wife's bag, and I go, we don't use suitcases, we use duffel bags. And I go, I have never seen a duffel bag so big in my life. But anyway, it's got all these compartments of stuff, but hey, mom's got to cover for everybody else because we all forget something, so she's got to make sure she brings it because got to cover for us. So anyway, grab that thing, bring it in, heave it up into the car, get it set in. And then I got one more left. And I go, and there's Brianna's bag. That thing is just screaming at me. The stitches are just bulging. You couldn't get any more in there. And I reach down to pick it up, and all I feel is my back go. So I'm sitting here dragging this thing back, getting it up, heaving with everything I'm worth, dropping it in the car. The bumper drops about 3 inches. Anyway, I'm going, man, whatever they did in basic training, I want some of that. So, but, as young people, graduates, that's the way life is. You've got a lot of stuff going on, a lot of heavy things to look at. For you graduates, within this decade, within the next few years, you're going to make three major decisions in life. You're going to decide your mission. You're going to choose a mate. And you're going to determine a master in your life. Those are three big things, three weighty things that you have to sort out. And thinking about that, I'm going, what can I tell you that, won't just get caught up in all that other stuff, all that other weight? So I try to simplify it. Of all the words that are speaking, they say, a sermon's a couple, 3,000 words? I'm just asking you to remember six words this morning. Just six words. And I've even simplified it a little bit more for you. All you graduates, you should have had a little bag, right? Okay, I want you to hold it up. All right, didn't lose you yet. Okay, there's a few items in there. All right, the first item in is a little piece of paper that has listed 1 through 4 on it with a line for each one of those words, okay? There's also one in the bulletin for those of you that didn't get a little bag, all right? Then there should also be a pen in there. I want to make sure you get this written down. So you should have a pen. And then I've also included a little stick of glue, okay? You should have a little orange stick of glue in there. Now, Phil, why did you put a little stick of glue in there, okay? Well, let me explain, all right? These six words I want to share with you are something that you're going to need when you reach crossroads in life. When you reach a point in life that you're going to have to stop. And I hope at that time your first reaction is to turn to your Bible. And what I want you to do is I want you to take that sheet of paper with that glue and paste it on the inside cover of your Bible. As a reminder. For the rest of you that didn't have glue, you'll have to provide your own. Then also, to kind of get going on a direction that I'm taking, I put a piece of gum in there, kind of about three reasons for that piece of gum. Okay? The first one is it gives you encouragement to at least reach in the bag for something anyway. Okay? The second one is, it makes that bag smell so much better. That nice spearmint smell, didn't that smell good? I thought so. Okay. And the third thing is, So I'm going to describe, I looked up to describe what gum is, okay? It says it's a sweetened flavored confection composed primarily of latex, both natural and artificial, okay? Well, to make it sound better, I'll explain what the natural latex is. It's a milky white fluid produced by a variety of seed plants and is best known as the principal component of rubber. So does that want to make you just tear that right out and chew it? So, okay. Well, you know, that's kind of what I'm going to be doing this morning is unpacking some things that we're real familiar with, but probably twist them in a little bit different light that'll make you consider what you're chewing on. Okay. Graduates, you got that pen ready? All right. It's a new pen, so, you know, rub it a little bit. Make sure it's working. Okay. Is it working? Get the ink flowing? All right. Now, I tried to keep this simple because I know you've been overloaded. So most of these are just short-lettered words, okay? The first word is just four letters, okay? I think you all should know how to spell it. It's live, L-I-V-E, live. Well, that should be easy. All you got to do is just breathe, right? Well, I'm referring to a little bit more than that. You know, live using the word as a whole basically covers all the points that I want to talk about today, but I kind of want to narrow this down somewhat to a style our lives should reflect. You know, I've mentioned to a lot of you young people several times that as Christians, we possess the most powerful thing on the face of the earth, or creation for that matter. And but just to clarify, I define a Christian as one who recognizes that God is a holy God and they are a sinner. And because of their sin, they have been sentenced to death, which is separation from God, but they have believed that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world in the form of a man to die as a sacrifice and payment for our sin. That Jesus did suffer death on a cross, but was raised from the dead, fulfilling the judgment of God in full for our sin. And that we have accepted this gift and allowed Jesus to come and live in our heart. Okay, that's the definition of what I call a Christian. Now, for many of you, I know you made that. You made that step. You made that profession. All right. Because of what we possess, our lives should then not reflect timidness. But unfortunately, it often does. You know, politics. You know, some of us hate politics. Some of us kind of like politics. But politics, you know, has ways of always rubbing me a little bit the wrong way. I don't mind them, but they get so many things wrong. And one of the things that I think they get wrong is when they define Christian with conservative. You know, I'm a conservative. You know, well, to me that's kind of like an oxymoron, because there's really no such thing as a conservative Christian. And in reality, they don't go together. They don't fit. Now I know what they're referring to and kind of talking about, but really it's, you know, words are important. And just doesn't bring the right thing. But a Christian really should not be conservative. In reality, Christians should be called risk takers, adventurers, pioneers, front runners, going against the grain, against the worldly mindset, fear facers, courageous, warriors. Doesn't sound like being timid to me. We're in a war, battling for the souls of men. There's no place for timidness. If we possess the greatest power known to man, we should be living on the offensive. To really start to live, you have to be able to get your mind around that mindset. You have to start thinking that you're on the offensive. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus tells a parable of the talents. It's one we're all familiar with. It talks about one servant he gave two talents, or five talents, one he gave two, and one he gave one. Most of us are familiar with the story. The one that had five invested and made five more. The one that invested in two made two more. And the one that just had one was afraid of his master being harsh and afraid to lose it, so he dug a hole and buried it. And then when the master came back, he rewarded both the two that had invested and made a return, and the one that had buried it, he criticized greatly, and what the man was afraid of happened to him because he failed to take a risk. Now, you know, I've heard that story many times, and I've always wondered, well, what would have happened if the guy that got two talents went and bought some Jerusalem artichokes and market crash and he blew it all? What would the master have said? You know, as I thought about that, something occurred to me. I think that God seems to be saying, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. What are you afraid of? What are you really afraid of? Don't you trust me? Are you unwilling to try to even test my love, my provisions? Or are you afraid? Fear of failure is a great, great thing. I've been involved in seeing lives fall apart because they were afraid of failing. And it came around and destroyed their lives. They were in the process of trying to rebuild them back. I will get to it a little bit later regarding failure, young people, because it's going to be there. You aren't going to be able to avoid it. We live in a world and we have a nature that failure is going to exist. You cannot help that. It's the fear of failure that you need to watch out for. But taking risks. You know, being a part of this church, we took a huge risk when we built this church. We prayed. We talked about it. We planned for it. And things transpired. And so we built the church. But we knew that we didn't have enough to get it completed, but we trusted that the Lord was there. He was at work, and we were going to follow what he did, what he was at work doing. Now, I work in the business world on a daily basis, and much of the world is about risk, you know, taking risk, measuring risk, minimizing risk, managing risk. I hear those terms every day. Those are the issues in the business world. You know, I have the privilege of working closely on a daily basis with a lot of risk takers in the business world. We call them entrepreneurs. They're also known as business owners and bosses, employers, farmers. Because of the unique relationship I have with them in my work, I get to see a side of them that, you know, a lot of people don't. I mean, they have everything invested in their business, and their livelihood depends on it. And they show the weight that they're carrying. And I find myself a lot of times coming home, you know, mentally exhausted and almost emotionally spent sometimes. To be honest with you, I think I've spent more time with these men one-on-one talking about life than really talking about money. There's something about getting out, taking a risk, putting your all eggs out there, and trusting to make it go. All right? And I believe that's the way God wants us to live. But, you know, we don't go do that. I mean, in business, And we put together many business plans. You know, we think it out. We walk it through. You know, it just isn't off the cuff. I mean, it's a well laid out plan that we have. We figure out what we need, how we're going to get it done, what we need to do. We know we need to be serious, focused, ready to give our best effort, and brace ourselves for anything that might come that's unexpected. All right, it's kind of a rush. It's a thrill to one degree, but it's weighty as well. It's not easy. Everything I'm going to tell you today is not easy. There's no better way, but it's not easy. That's where Scripture can come in. And I know, I think last year or the year before, we had it on a cake, you know, and I just, that verse has just really been an encouragement for many, many young people that I know. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Hopefully I haven't scared you so much about not wanting to take a risk, but you know, deep down inside you, God has put some passions. He's made each one of you unique, and He's put something in each one of you. He's invested in each one of you, and He wants you to use those. One of the hard things about it is trying to figure out exactly what it is. You know, some of us, you know, they know early on in their lives what they want to be, what they want to do, what their gifts are. But for many of us, it's a process. It takes time. And there's some of us that are probably what our community considers as well established that are still trying to figure out what we want to be when we grow up. It takes some time. But like I said, God has put a passion in you. And He says in Proverbs 20:5, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." It often takes years to figure yourself out, but that's kind of part of the adventure. The big thing is getting understanding. When Solomon wrote Proverbs, he tried to impress upon his son that the importance of understanding. If you would turn to Proverbs 2:1-6, I'd like to read them. It says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as a silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." You have to search for it. It takes effort. You have to look. But God is there to help us. But it's not an easy process. It requires going into deep waters, deep into our heart, sorting things out. The nice thing is God's made us. He knows us. He understands us. He knows what you're going through. But that's key. And you have to desire and go after it more than anything else. More than silver, more than gold, more than riches, more than a big home, more than a great job, more than prestige and fame. It's got to be your number one. To understand. Fortunately, we have the Scriptures, which can help bring us there, and God's Holy Spirit as well. So, number one, live. Okay, you ready for the second one? This one's pretty easy to spell, one we've heard a lot of, and it's very similar to the first. It just has one letter difference. Love. L-O-V-E. Love. The sentence leading into the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we often quote as the love chapter, says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Young people on your journeys, as you go beyond high school or college, I want you to mark this as the most excellent way. You're going to have a lot of paths to choose. The Bible says this is the most excellent one. But guess what? You thought the first one was hard. It doesn't get any easier. I'm not going to fool you. There's some tough things here. If you're called in your Christian walk, those songs that we sang, you know, to be desiring to follow Jesus requires that we don't really have an option. If you want to live as Christ desires you to live, you don't have an option. You've got to take this path. The word love in the English language is inclusive of several types of love, but the type of love being mentioned here would probably best aptly be defined as unearned or unconditional love. This is the stuff that'll separate, as I say, the men from the boys. They will know we are Christians by our love. This is what will make you different. Will make you have what somebody else wants. Will draw persecution your way. It's a brutal path. But if Christ is living and working in your heart, you will know another path is not an option. And basically, I'm telling you to do something within your own self that you cannot do. You're not capable of it in and of yourself. This is where you reach mission impossible. But you possess the single most powerful force on the face of the earth. However, when we come to this point, we have little, if any, idea of how this force can harness us to accomplish loving others the way Christ did. I want you to listen carefully, for I will attempt to bring some understanding to you on this morning. Years ago, when I was about half my present age, I was on a trip to Youth for Christ conference down in Florida. And I remember we had flown to an airport, and we were changing planes. I was with a group of people. I hadn't met them before, and so we were getting to visit each other. We were all heading to the conference down in Florida. And I was, you know, excited about, you know, going down to Florida. I'd never been there before. I was near Disney World, and you know, I was kind of excited about this conference. And I remember a lot of that going through my mind as I sat in the airport. And then I noticed that there were a couple in our group that came over and were talking to another person that was sitting beside me, and they were explaining how they were helping this mother with small children, and apparently she was lost, confused, and in tears, and they came to her, you know, and helped her get a flight lined up and get redirected. And I remember as they were saying all this, I hadn't noticed at all. I was oblivious to it, didn't notice it. And I remember just deep down, that just struck me so hard. I was going, here I am doing this thing, you know, volunteering for this Youth of Christ and going down and being so caught up with all this stuff, I missed something right underneath my nose. And I go, God, you got to help me love people. And over about the next 10 years, I went on a rough road to learn how to love people. Now, don't get me wrong, I still need a lot of work in that area, lots of work. But I was kind of like a ketchup bottle. A new ketchup bottle where, you know, you take and you open it up and you try to squeeze it, nothing comes out. So then you remember you got to take the cap off and then peel that top off and then screw the cap back on. And then when you squeeze, it'll come out. Well, I was a lot like that ketchup bottle that didn't get that cap, that seal off first. And it took God a while to remove that. But in that whole process, I figured out one thing. The love starts with yourself. Now, I know I'm walking in a minefield when I say that, because in our world today, things are so screwed up and misunderstood that to say something like that can easily be taken the wrong way. So let me clarify things a little bit. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and in James it's repeated, in James 2, 8, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no way you can love anybody more than you love yourself. And as you think about this, you know, I know the Bible says you can lay down your life for another, but it doesn't mean you love them more than yourself. But to lay down yourself for another means that there has to be something there of worth to do so. And this is where I think Pastor Dennis probably said it best. You know, when, you know, we aren't talking about self-esteem, we're talking about God esteem. There, you are not going to know anybody as deeply and intimately as yourself. You know everything about yourself, or just about everything about yourself. There'll be new things you'll discover. But to be able to love yourself, considering all that stuff that you know true about yourself, is probably one of the hardest things that you'll ever have to do. But you will not be able to accomplish the mission of loving others to the degree that Christ, God designed you to do, without first coming to grips and loving yourself. And that means to realize that God loves you. And if God loves you, you are someone who's worth being loved in spite of who we are. We have to be careful, though, because God does warn us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But it never says to think lowly of yourself. You are a creation that God has made unique, special, for a purpose, for a plan. But it must come. You must embrace yourself and accept yourself. It is at that point you will then be able to take the next step, which is to love others. That means facing ourselves, recognizing who we are, and loving ourselves anyway. Because Christ did, does, and will. Again, it's about getting understanding. Now, once we've got past that point of recognizing and dealing with ourselves, and really being able to accept ourselves, we can start to love others in a way that is really hard to imagine. The Holy Spirit now has room to work within you to reach and touch others in a way that's amazing. But it's not easy, because you have to walk the talk. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The word in truth is another word that we need to just really embrace when we're thinking of love. Because there's so much out there that waters down and confuses the truth. But it's not easy. But if you've signed up to be a Christian, I tell you, it's not easy. It's difficult. It means caring. You look around in this world and you see all the things that are wrong. You care, but you seem limited to what you can do. Your heart aches. God's saying, that's okay. He says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's okay. Take courage. For from it, peace, hope, joy are conceived. And the single most powerful force on the face of the earth is detonated. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It doesn't stop. When you love, you just keep loving. Love deeply. Love with passion. Be a risk taker. Number three. This is one of the longest words, seven-letter word. Most of you are familiar with it. It's forgive. Forgive. Like I said, you thought the last one was tough. Doesn't get any easier. I find, including myself, that what I understood about forgiveness is woefully short of what it needs to be. And as a Christian, forgiveness is not an option. The old adage, bury the hatchet, but keep a map that carefully marks the spot where it's buried so we can dig it up when we need it. We say we forgive, but what we really do is put our resentment in cold storage so we can thaw it out when we need it. We nurse our grudges. Forgiveness is a hard thing for us to really understand, particularly when we're young. Even at my age, I don't even know if I fully can grasp it. And some of the things I'm going to share here, I'm coming really from somebody else's notes versus mine. Maybe the best way to explain what forgiveness is to just state that literally it means to release or send away, to let off. Forgiving is a commitment not to let feelings of resentment come between us and those who have wronged us. To best understand forgiveness is maybe saying what it is not. It's not forgetting. It's not reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiving doesn't. It's not condoning or dismissing. Forgiving involves taking offense seriously, it acknowledges the act as being wrong and forgives it anyway. Forgiveness is not a pardon, and forgiveness is not easy. It's easier to give revenge than to give forgiveness. So why does God make these things so hard? Why does he give us these hard things to do? Because he wants us to be like him. Because God is forgiving. And God knows forgiving is good for us. He knows that unforgiveness harms us in many ways. Psychologically, bitterness can set in. Bitterness rots the soul. It's a terrible thing. We all maybe know of somebody who's bitter. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But without forgiveness, it gives bitterness time to set in. Physically, you read the statistics about stress, it's worse than drugs. The physical toll on you is worse than drugs, unforgiveness. It does great harm to our relationships. You know, hatred writes off people. Only forgiveness holds out hope for relationships. It provides great harm as a damage to our relationship with God. Because spiritually, when we fail to forgive, we sin. With sin, there's a barrier. You know, we tend to think that being forgiven by God and forgiving others are two separate things, but they aren't. It's not that God is unwilling to forgive the unforgiving, but that the condition of the unforgiving person is such that they are incapable of receiving forgiveness. Another thing about forgiving is the benefits the forgiven person as well. When you forgive someone, you slice away the wrong from the person who harmed you. You disengage that person from his hurtful act, and you create him. You recreate him. Forgiveness has the power to recreate. The question shouldn't be, should I forgive if he doesn't repent? It should be, can he repent if I don't forgive? Joseph gave an example of his ability to be able to forgive by looking at the internal perspective. He realized God was at work for a greater good. I can forgive them because as a Christian, I am required to forgive no matter how hard it may be. It's a nice thing to say to yourself, but sometimes the only way we can forgive is to stop and remember our own experience and need of God's forgiveness. The last one, three words. Got your pen working? Never give up. I painted a tough road, but it's a wonderful life. But it just isn't easy because this isn't our home. And it's a journey that's going to have ups and downs. I wish you all the best in your future endeavors. But I will fail you miserably to let you know that at some point, some way, you will fail. And you may fail badly. We are creatures with sinful natures and we are not perfect. You will blow it. You will make bad decisions. It is my prayer these will be minimal. But in a fallen world, there are also outside things beyond our control that can make the journey come to what seems like a dead end. Or it takes so much life out of you, you neither feel nor desire to have any left to offer back to this world. You may come to the point in your life and recognize my life is nothing that I had hoped or dreamed it would be. And you are just left in a pile of hurt, grief, bewilderment, despair. Your faith is getting tested. You know, as I thought about this, you know, there's some things that I've experienced. One thing I've never experienced, and I hope I never do, but my heart goes out to those, is losing a child. I mean, young people, you know, your parents will always hound you about being careful and doing this, doing that. It's not that we don't trust you. Really, it's because we don't have the ability to overcome if we lose you. We're scared of that. But for some, they have to face that. But that's just one thing. There are other things, too, that you know, we can make mistakes that'll haunt us, that are hard to get over. There are things that can happen that the whys outweigh the because. Or your fall will seem so great you'll never be able to get back up to face those you love, let alone your foes. It's tough. It's hard. There's only three words I can tell you. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. For Paul found that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of Christ. No distance, no depth, no height. Nothing could separate him from the love of God. And wherever you go, whatever you run to on your journeys, remember that, that God is with you. Cling to Him. Never give up. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Hang in there. Don't give up. Stay faithful to God. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Cling to Him. Just press on. Keep the perspective, that eternal perspective, and just never give up." Those are my 6 words, young people. And maybe you're not so young anymore either. Maybe you're at that point in life where, you know, you're now faced with one of those crises. It's my prayer and hope that you would just take these words, take them to heart, trust in the Lord, and He'll work you through these things. Let's pray. Father, we again just thank You for Your word, for its hope, for its encouragement, for its ability to prepare us for what may lie ahead, and for Your Holy Spirit that can guide and direct us as we go forth. Now, Father, we just, as we go from this place, we just would ask that Your love and Your closeness would be felt, especially for those that need that today, Father. I just would lift them up, that they would feel Your love and trust You to know that You will guide them through whatever it is that they have before them. And we just pray all these things now in Jesus' name, for His honor and glory. Amen. Thank you, and closing.